I'm going to let you in on a little secret right now. Before I do that, we all want to live a successful life, yeah? Yeah, give me a nod, give me an amen, give me a yeah.
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 Yeehaw.
We want to be able to get to the end of life, and as we look back upon our life, we want to be able to say, I've made it. Okay. I've succeeded. Yeah, give me an amen, give me a hallelujah, give me a yes.
Yeehaw.
Yeah? Yeah. Okay, I'm going to give you a how-to guide. A how to live a successful life. Guide. You got your pens ready, seriously. You need to write this down. I've got a three-step guide for you in how to be able to get to the end of your life and say, yes, I've made it. Yes, I've succeeded. Yes, my life was all worthwhile. Number one, write this down. Get a good job. Number two, earn lots of money. And number three, full stop. Don't write that down, just put a full stop on the page. Get a good job and earn lots of money. You know, that is the message that's preached to us. You can go to Dimmick's or Angus and Robinson or Borders books and go to the bits on how to be successful in life, and so much of it is tied up with the job that you have and the money that you earn. You see, the job that we have and the money that we earn, they help to give us status. They help to give us standing and credibility in our community, amongst our peers. And so all of us, I think in some way, are on a search for status. We want to be able to say, I've made it. We want people to look at us and go, he has made it. She has made it. She has got it all. We want people to see that we have been successful. Now, the status I'm talking about is not the status update on your Facebook or MySpace account. David just went to the toilet again. David's feeling sad. David wants to know who wants to come over and play. We're not talking that type of status. We're talking the standing that we have. Not something that you write down, but something that is shown by your life, by your achievements, by that which you earn. But you know what the problem is? The problem is that we often look for status, we often look for success in the wrong places. As we search and as we search and as we search, we climb up the wrong trees. We look in the wrong places. And so in Ecclesiastes, we actually see that Solomon, remember, if he didn't write it down himself, the book has been written through his eyes. We see Solomon, he's on a search for the point to life under the sun. And what we're going to look at today in his search for the point of life under the sun is something of Solomon's search for status. Something of Solomon's search for success. And having been able to say, yep, I've made it. You don't have to be a rocket surgeon to guess this one. What do you think his conclusion is going to be? Meaningless. Yeah, well, that's the answer again today. As we look at the search that he goes on, as we look at the places that he looks for status, his answer, it's meaningless. That is, it's temporary. Remember the water thing? It's like water in your hand. You can't really hold it for long. It's there for a moment and then it's gone. It's but a breath. It's like the mist out on a field that's there now and gone in 3 minutes. That is what we're going to find again and again throughout this book. And so the question I want you to think through, as we critically look at where Solomon searches for status and where Solomon searches for success, is I want you to keep in mind this question as we join him on his search, is what is the truly successful life? What is the truly successful life? When you get to the end of your days, when you look back at how you've lived, how are you going to know and how are you going to be able to measure whether you have been successful, whether you have made it? And the first thing that we're going to... So keep those questions in the back of your mind. The first thing we're going to see that Solomon searched for success, Solomon searched for status, is his pursuit of work and toil. That's the first thing on your outline. Work is meaningless. Have a look at chapter 2, sentence number 17. Make sure you can see a Bible. If you can't see one, grab the person beside you, whack them in the head and say, give me your Bible or else. If that doesn't work, just listen carefully. Chapter 2, sentence number 17. Here's what it says. It says, so I hated life because the work that he's done, there's that phrase again, under the sun, was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless. A chasing after the wind. There's that image of stupidity. There's that image of chasing after something that you just can't grab. Something that you just can't grasp. Something that you just can't get hold of. He's saying that our work and our toil is meaningless. It's temporary. It's here for a moment, but then it's gone. Have a look at sentence number 18. He says, I hated all the things that I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the work into which I have poured my effort and skill, there's that phrase again, under the sun. This too, there's that phrase again, is meaningless. You see what he's saying? He's saying you work hard all your days, but who knows who you're going to leave your stuff to, the fruits of your labor, the work of your hands at the end of your days when you die. You know, they could be a total crackpot. They could be a total nut job. My guess is some of your parents are thinking that at the moment. As they look at you, they're thinking, man, am I really going to leave my estate, all that I've worked for, to you? Okay, they may not be thinking that, but I'm guessing they might well be thinking that. You see what he's saying? He's saying it's all meaningless. It's all meaningless. And he goes on further and says, have a look at sentence number 20. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor, again, under the sun. For a man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge, and skill. He's good at it. And then he must leave all the owns to someone who has not worked for it. This too is, there's that phrase again, meaningless and a great misfortune. What does a man get for all his toil and anxious striving which he labours, there it is again, under the sun? Sentence 23, all his days his work is pain and grief. Even at night his mind does not rest. This too is meaningless. It's temporary. It's transient. It's passing away. You see, in those sentences there, he despairs. He strives and he strives, but with anxiety. His work is done with pain. His work is done with grief. And what does he do? He lays awake at night worrying. Worrying about the work he didn't get done. Worrying about the work he's still got to do. Worrying about the exam that he's got in 2 weeks. Worrying about the assignment that has 2,000 words due tomorrow that you've done 7 words of. He lays awake. He lays awake worrying, anxious, because of his work, because of his labor, because of his toil. And do you know what often drives us, and what drove Solomon and other crew back then, and what drives so many of us today? Have a look at chapter 4, sentence number 4, at what drives us so much in our work. Chapter 4, sentence number 4. And I saw that all labor and all achievements spring from man's envy of his neighbor. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. You see, so often we work so hard out of competition to keep up with the Joneses or the Muhammads or whoever it is that lives next door. We work out of envy. We work out of rivalry. We work hard and bust our gut. We're jealous. We're filled with green envy over that which other people are achieving that maybe we can't quite achieve. Now, well, I guess some of you may be thinking that you don't really work that hard. You're like, man, the whole year's a holiday, man. It's awesome. But my guess is, and as having spoken to some of you, I know some of the schools that you go to. The expectation of the schools that lots of you go to, the expectations of your parents who pay mega bucks to send you to those schools, is that you will work hard. Is that you will bust your gut to be successful in your schoolwork and set yourself up for the rest of your life. You know what? It's not wrong to work hard. In fact, if you're a Christian, the Bible says you ought to work hard. It says don't be a lazy bum, is the message to Christians. We're not to be slackers. We're to work hard, but often we work so hard. We put so much effort into things that our job or even our schoolwork ends up becoming our God. It becomes that which is of most importance in our lives. And that's the problem. Working hard isn't the problem, but it's when our work and our labour and our toil and our schoolwork and our attempt to get into the right university course or the right TAFE course becomes our God. And so we end up treating work as if it is the point of life. As if being successful at it will bring us status, will bring us joy, will bring us happiness, will mean that we get to the end of our lives and can say, I made it. You know, I actually, I had a young guy, it was about 10 years ago now, who was a year 7 boy in a youth group that I was helping to lead. And his parents and him decided that he could no longer come to youth group on a Friday night. Do you know why? Year 7 boy. Because he had to study for the HSC. I'm like, you're kidding. No one needs to study on a Friday night. No, particularly if you're in year 7, you do not need to study on a Friday night. That is absurd. That is ridiculous. He's finished school now, a long time ago, and he smashed it in his HSC. He absolutely smashed it. But he treated his work, he treated his labour, he treated his schoolwork as God. And now he's a long way from God. He doesn't acknowledge God, his creator. He doesn't live in relationship with God because he has another God. And so often we actually find our status, we actually find our success, our meaning in life, in our work and the fruit of our hands. Some of you haven't yet got jobs, but very soon you will. And it will be very tempting for your job to be everything. For the consisting, your whole life consists of your job. And so often, we end up defining ourselves by our job. And so, you know, may not have a job yet. You define yourself by what school you go to. That's the first thing you do when you introduce yourself to people. This is where I live. This is what school I go to. In a couple of years, in a year even, you might, no, this is the university I go to. This is the TAFE I go to. This is the job I have. I am a dentist. I am a garbage cleaner. I am a fruit picker. I am a lawyer. Whatever it might be, we define ourselves by the work that we do. Now, I have a friend who, I've got more than one friend, I've got over 1,000 on Facebook, and I know them all intimately. But I've got a friend who tells a story of a romantic walk he went for with his wife at Bronte Beach. Who knows where that is? Eastern suburbs, out there on the eastern suburbs, east bit, near Bondi and Coogee and all that type of stuff. He used to live there, and as I understand, there's a cemetery on the headland at Bronte Beach. And as you do with your newly married wife, you go for a romantic walk around a graveyard and you just start reading the tombstones. And this is what they did one particular evening, spectacular view. Hey, let's talk about death. Let's read these tombstones. That'll be fun, honey. Let's go. And so they're reading these tombstones and going such and such lived from such and such to such and such, beloved husband, beloved wife, beloved this, father of this, grandfather of this. Sadly missed, whatever it might be. But they got to this one tombstone that stood out. It was a memorable tombstone. I can't remember the name. I don't think they can either. That was not the point. It says Joe Bloggs, year X to year Y. And all it said underneath that was, he was an accountant. His life, all he is remembered for is that he was an accountant. He was pretty good with maths. He had a calculator. He could use Microsoft Excel. He was good at auditing. He liked money. He was probably a crap husband. He was probably a crap father. He was probably crap in every other realm of his life. And he lived for work. He got home late from work. He left early for work. That is all the good that they could say at the end of his life. His life was defined by his profession. He was an accountant. You know, I want you to think for a moment. What do you want written on your tombstone when you die? Because, by the way, you don't get to write it. Yeah? You don't, like, when you die, it's too late to write your tombstone. So unless you leave it in your will, make sure you write that David was a really kind, loving, and gracious person who loved Jesus, who loved his family. No, you don't get to write your own tombstone. As people look at your life in the future, what are they going to write about you? What is it that's going to define you? Is it going to simply be, he was an accountant? She was good at soccer. He was a school teacher. How is it that people are going to look at you at the end of your life and say, this is what their life amounted to? This is what my life amounted to. You know, we need to work. So don't hear me saying that we don't need to work. It's appropriate that we work. But my point is, and I think Solomon's point is, and indeed the point of the Bible is that our lives are not to be defined by our work. That is, our identity, our status, are ultimately not found in our work. At HSC, there's some of you who've just started that, you're a term into it, you've already done some HSC assessments. There's another bunch of you in the room who in a year's time will be in that same position, and another bunch of you who in 2 years' time will be in that same position. You know what? The HSC doesn't really matter. It's a good thing to hear beforehand. Your life is not to be defined by the mark that you get on a piece of paper for one exam, or a bunch of assessments and a bunch of exams. You say, your teachers are going to be saying, your parents are going to be saying, the pressure on you will be that if you get a good mark, you'll be able to get a good job. But who cares? Seriously. In the big picture of eternity, it is meaningless. It doesn't matter. Your HSC mark is here today and it's gone tomorrow. The job that you end up getting is here today and gone tomorrow. It's temporary. It will not last forever. There's the first thing that we see of Solomon's pursuit and search for status and success, that work is meaningless. The second thing that we see Solomon seek to find status and success in is his wealth. What's his conclusion? Wealth is... Wealth is
meaningless.
Wealth is meaningless. It's temporary. It's here today. You've wasted it by tomorrow. It's here today. The bank has gone bankrupt by tomorrow. It's here today. There's a financial crisis tomorrow. It's here today. It will not last forever. You cannot take it with you. Wealth and the accumulation of possessions and stuff is meaningless. Have a look at chapter 5. Chapter 5, sentence number 10. Chapter 5, Ecclesiastes, sentence number 10. Let's see what he says. He says, whoever loves money, what? Never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. You're just thinking, oh, once I have X number of dollars, everything will be okay. No, but once you get to X, you want X plus 1. Once you get to X plus 1, you want X plus 1 plus 1. You want to keep getting more and more and more. You will never be satisfied with wealth. You will never be satisfied with money. If you think the point to life is accumulating possessions, if you think the point to life is accumulating stuff and lots of money and big bank accounts and offshore bank accounts in Switzerland just in case crazy things happen and people trace you, you can flee there and everything will be okay. If you think life is all about that and that is where you find the point to life is, no, it is meaningless. That money will not last forever. That money is as good as Monopoly money. Pretty fun to play games with, but it really doesn't have any lasting value. Have you tried it? Boxing Day sales, $500 note from the Monopoly set. I'll have a Nintendo Wii and put a deposit down on a Nintendo Poo. You could do that and they're going to laugh at you, not just for the poo joke. They're going to laugh at you because you're giving them Monopoly money. That is really what our money and our wealth and our possessions are like in this life. They're like Monopoly money. They're meaningless. They're as meaningless and as cheap as the paper that they're written on and printed upon. He goes on, sentence 11, as goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owner, except to feast his eyes on them? We'll keep going. Sentence 12, the sleep of a labourer is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. You see, the rich dude, the person who's got lots of stuff, he's worrying. He's stressed out. He's anxious. He tosses and he turns. He wakes up in the middle of the night and checks his alarms to make sure his 10 cars are still in the garage. He checks to make sure his computer is still locked away in the safe. He checks and he is worried. He is anxious because he is all about his stuff. He's all about his possessions. He's all about his riches. And he goes on, sentence 13, I have seen a grievous evil under the sun. Wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner, or wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when he has a son, there is nothing left for him. Money, if you invest in money, if you bank on money, it may fail you. At some stage, it will fail you. It's as safe as going to the pokies. You guys, I don't know if you've worked it out yet, the pokies is the stupidest place to hang out once you turn 18. I say this because so many 18-year-olds are getting into pokies. They get into a bit of poker. They go to the pub and play poker. And while they're waiting for the poker game to start, they make $100 in the pokies. And they get nothing back. The pokies always win. The pokies are stupid. The pokies are a stupid investment. But you know what? All the investments that we make in this world, with our money, with our wealth, are as stupid as the pokie machine. Are as meaningless and as temporary as the pokie machine. And we lose our money. We lose our wealth. We don't end up getting to pass it on to our son. Sentence 15. Naked a man comes from his mother's womb. And as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hand. See what he's saying? You stepped into this world in your birthday suit. With a nutty nut. You came from dust. And to dust you will return. You're not going to be able to hold on to your iPod. You're not going to be able to hold on to some shares that you have. You're not going to be able to hold on to your car keys and hope that as you die you can sort of pop the boot and jump and the car comes out. I don't know what. You can't take your stuff with you. You can't take your wallet with you. Once you're dead, that's it. Wealth is meaningless. Yeah, it's useful at times, but it doesn't last. It will not last. You will not be able to take it with you. Sentence 16, this too is a grievous evil. As a man comes, so he departs. And what does he gain? Since he toils for the wind. All his days he is in darkness with great frustration, affliction and anger. The point there at the end is that it's meaningless. It's profitless. What does he gain? What does he gain since he toils? He strives after the wind. What does he gain? Wealth is meaningless. Wealth brings temporary satisfaction, but not lasting, eternal happiness, eternal satisfaction, eternal success, eternal status. Now we watched that video just a bit earlier on. Who knows the name of that band? Shout it out, ABBA. That was a fun video. It was a lame video. It was a hilarious film clip. Don't you reckon the two dudes look like Chuck Norris?
Yes.
I was ready for them to have a chuck off. Like, who would win in a chuck off? It would just keep, like, I reckon the world would explode if there were two Chuck Norrises. Kaboom! That'd be better than any atomic weapon you could ever come up with. It's called a chuck off. You know, in that particular song, it's a fun song, it's a bit of a parody song, but the idea presented through that ABBA song, Money, 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 is that money is the thing that will change your life. Money is the thing that if you've got it, you'll be successful. If you've got it, you will have status. If you've got, you saw the pictures there, them dreaming of having the money, sitting in the car with their hair flowing, the drop top down. We've got it all. If only we had money. If we were part of that rich man's world, we would have it all. We would have everything we need to be successful, everything we need to have status, everything we need to have been able to say, I made it. You know, and that is the common view of money in our world. Even in the poorest of areas, people just think, once I have money, everything will be okay. But you know, once people who are poor get money, they waste it. Just like once people who are rich get money, they keep wasting it and keep storing it up for themselves. You know, it will not save all our problems. Money will not save all our problems. A song a little bit closer to the mark is not quite as old as this song, but it's from about 10 years ago. It's a song called Mo Money, Mo Problems by the notorious B.I.G. He was a rapper from the East Coast of America. Back in the 90s, there was this big East Coast, West Coast thing where every couple of weeks, one of them would shoot each other, like pretty good guns from the East Coast to the West Coast all the way across. That's pretty good. Now, I think they might have travelled over there. And they shoot. There were all these deaths. Tupac, he died. All these dudes were getting shot and whatnot. There was these rapper wars. But let me tell you one of the lyrics in the song Mo Money, Mo Problems. That's a yo jive way of saying more. Mo money, mo problems. If more money, more problems. Let me just interpret that for you. Let me give you a quote. There's a quote in the song that says, the more money we come across, the more problems we see. I don't know what... That was the dancing. What he wants from me, it's like the more money we come across, the more money we see. That's sort of how it goes. Yeah. Yeah. The notorious B.I.G. a couple of months before that song was actually released, he was shot. He was killed. Drive-by. Dude pulled up to the lights after a party. Was that four? Yeah. Popped four times. Killed. You see, that whole lifestyle, the more money rappers get hold of, and it's still happening, not as much as in the 90s, but it's still happening. The more money they come across, the shadier things they become a part of, the more they kill each other, the more they steal each other's girlfriends, the more they rap about stealing each other's girlfriends, the more messed up their lives become, the more money that they get. We don't have to be tough, nut, hip-hop, homeboy rappers to see that the more money we come across, the more likely it is that we're going to have problems. The more money we come across, the more likely we are to hop down on our knees and worship it. The more likely we are to treat money and possessions and wealth as our God. You see, having stuff isn't wrong, but often it works out that the more goods we own, in the end, the more they own us. You got that? The more goods we own, often, the more they own us. And there's reasons why it's actually safer to live in a country that's impoverished than it is to live in such a prosperous and incredible place as Australia. We don't even realise the lure and the temptation of money. We think we're poor because we don't have 20 bedrooms in our house. Man, we've got running water. That means we are very rich. And that means we're very tempted to worship stuff. We are very tempted to worship wealth. We are very tempted to worship the success of our hands. You know, our country is in currently in a financial crisis. And so, this is the end of the world. See, the government, they're like, what can we do to rescue the economy? What can we do? Let's throw money at people and make them spend it. That'll keep the capital going and the capital growing and the economy working. Why do they do that? Because money is everything to us. Because if we lose that, our lives are over. But what was Solomon's response in Ecclesiastes? Money, wealth, possessions, they're all meaningless. They're all perishing. Naked you come, naked you go to return. You don't get to take anything with you. Your hand will be empty when you leave. You don't get to take fistfuls of cash. You don't get to take a credit card. You don't get to take even a library card with $5 of photocopying left on it. You don't get to take anything with you. You like that one? And so, to put our hope in wealth and to put our hope in possessions is foolishness. To measure success in your life by how much money you have and how much stuff you own is stupid. It is stupid. And so, if work and if wealth are inadequate ways to measure success and status in life, then how do we know? There's a question from the start. How do we know we've been successful in our lives? How do we know that when we get to the end of our lives and as we look back upon our lives, how do we know that we have been successful? Well, it's the third thing on your outline there. It's by being rich toward God. That's how we know we've been successful. It's by being in relationship with God. That matters. That will last. You see, one of the things we see throughout Ecclesiastes, I alluded to it the other day, is that the beginning of wisdom, to really live a wise life under the sun on this planet, is to fear God. Chapter 5, sentence number 7 says that therefore we're to stand in awe of God. You see, what really matters is how we respond to God. Not how we respond to wealth, not how we respond to our work, but how we respond to God. Being rich toward Him rather than rich toward possessions and money. You see, what we need to do is we need to take a step back. We need to see the big picture perspective. Have you heard the term, can't see the forest from the trees? You heard that term? The point is that you get so focused on the thing that's in front of you, the tree that's in front of you, that you fail to take a step back and see this beautiful, incredible, huge, amazing forest around it. You know, we get so caught up in our work and our toil and our wealth and our possessions and trying to measure success in that way that we actually fail to see that those things don't last. We need to take a step back and see that relationship with God, that will last. That will last forever.
You see, Jesus in Luke chapter 12, sentence number 15, don't look it up, just write it down. Luke chapter 12, sentence number 15 says that a person's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. A person's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And then he tells a parable. I'm not going to read it out because you're about to read it out in your small groups and discuss it further. But let me quickly tell you a little bit about the parable. It's from Luke chapter 12, 16 to 21. Basically, we meet this rich dude who has lots of cash and lots of stuff that he's bought with his cash. And what does he do? He stores up his treasures on earth. And he keeps storing it up more and more and more. And he has this type of eat, drink, and be merry attitude. He just says, look, I got lots of stuff, and I'm going to eat it, I'm going to drink it, I'm going to enjoy it, I'm going to love my life. But you know what Jesus says to him? He says, you're a fool. Why does he say that? He says that because this rich man didn't factor in that very night he was going to die. He didn't factor in that very night his life would be taken from him. And do you know what he failed to do? He failed to be rich toward God. He was rich towards his stuff, his barnyards, his possessions, his money, his income. But he wasn't rich toward God. This means he treasured stuff and things more than he treasured God. Being rich toward God, if you want to be rich toward God, is acknowledging God as God. That you're not God. That stuff isn't God. That sex isn't God. That alcohol isn't God. That work isn't God. That the chair you're sitting on isn't God. But God is God. And that's one of the things we see throughout Ecclesiastes, and that's one of the things we're going to keep seeing. Is that we're to be rich toward God. We're to acknowledge Him as our Creator, as the one who made us, as the one who loves us. Now, as I close, I want to tell you a quick story about a girl from the youth group that that I've been part of this year in St. Ives. That's a picture of her. Her name's Kate. And Kate absolutely smashed the HSC just recently. She's got 100 UAI in the 2008 HSC. There was 23 of people like her in the state who got 100. It's pretty impressive. She smashed it with the marks. Like, I only dropped a few marks here and there. And so she ranked number one. 100. First out of 60 plus thousand people who sat the HSC. But do you know what she also did while she was doing the HSC? She sat a Bible college course that didn't count towards her HSC. What am I saying? She actually kept reading the Bible during the HSC. That's something I think of what it means to be rich toward God. She kept reading the Bible. But check out this quote. This quote is from the Sydney Morning Herald 2 weeks ago. I'm struggling to speak. I was obviously very happy with the UAI, she said. I worked hard for it, I guess. But it wasn't the be-all and end-all. Church was always the bigger priority. I left it in God's hand and it worked out. She's not worried that she got 100. See, her commitment and her desire throughout the HSC wasn't the HSC. You know, her parents aren't Christian. Yet, she was rich toward God. She follows Jesus, and Jesus comes number one. And so, yeah, she's successful as far as the world sees. Yeah, she's made it as far as getting 100. If you get 100 in the HSC, you automatically get a 10 grand per year scholarship from Sydney University. If I had known that, I would have tried a little bit harder and tried to get 100 in my HSC. But this is a young woman, I believe, who is rich toward God. Someone just like you, probably a little bit smarter than you. But ultimately, what mattered to her was being rich toward God and not her worldly success. Look, as we close, we've been asking a second question each day. And what difference does Jesus make is that question. And as we've been seeing, Jesus changes everything. Remember, life under the sun, S-U-N, is temporary, it's meaningless, it will not last forever. But life under the sun, S-O-N, which, if you haven't worked it out yet, is Jesus. Life under Jesus, man, under Him, things last forever. And so Jesus actually makes it possible for us to be rich toward God, for us to have relationship with God. Let me quickly quote you a verse from John chapter 14, sentence 6 and 7. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. You know, the reason why Jesus came down to our planet 2,000 years ago and lived amongst us was so that we could know God, so that we could be in a relationship with God. You know, the reason why Jesus died on that cross in our place for our sins 2,000 years ago was so that we could be brought back to God, so that we could be brought back into relationship with God, so that we could be rich toward him, so that we could be in relationship with him. Now, we're gonna hear more about Jesus' death and the significance of his resurrection over the next 2 days. But the point is that Jesus changes everything. It's all about Jesus. You see, life lived in relationship with Jesus actually makes sense. It makes sense of our life here and now under the sun, and it actually makes sense forever, for eternity. I'm going to pray 3 prayers. Just like I did yesterday. My guess is that there might be actually some of you who over the last day or two or week or a few months, today might be a good day to actually say, Jesus, I want to be rich toward you. I want to follow you. I want to become a Christian. And so I'm going to pray 3 prayers. The first prayer is for people who aren't sure, and I know there's some of you out there, I've been chatting to you, and I'm really glad you're on camp, and I really want you to pray this first prayer. But there's probably some of you who maybe today it is time to say, yeah, God, I want to become a Christian. I want to follow Jesus. I want to be rich toward you. And thirdly, there's those, and there's many of you who are already Christian, and the prayer for you is that you'll keep going as a Christian and keep living differently as a Christian. So I'm going to pray these 3 prayers. How about you pray whichever one with me, in your head, in your heart. Say amen in your head and in your heart. Prayer number one, for those who aren't sure. Dear God, please help me to understand the world that you've created and understand how Jesus changes everything. Amen. Prayer number two, this is an awesome prayer for people who are ready to say, I want to become a Christian. Dear God, sorry that I have sinned and failed to acknowledge you as my creator. Thank you that Jesus took the penalty for my sin when he died on the cross in my place. And thank you that I can have eternal life through his resurrection from the dead. Please now help me to trust Jesus and no longer live for myself, but for him who died for me and was raised again. Amen. And prayer number three for those who are already Christian. Dear God, please help me to keep being rich toward you by trusting in Jesus, and help me to live differently because of Jesus. Amen.